anyone here ever like being taken advantage of or being fooled? Any brave volunteers that enjoys that experience? No. Thought not. You know that famous saying, right? Fool me once, shame on me. Fool me twice, shame on you. And the lesson of that is actually very simple. You've got to know it's true, or else you can be duped, you can be taken advantage of, and people or things will sucker you or mislead you. And the responsibility is ultimately on you. Because you can't control what people do to you, but you can control what you do and how you respond. At least that's a principle that we learn, at least in terms of living life. Is anyone here brave enough to actually volunteer this to the group? Has anyone ever experienced being scammed before? Yeah, several people, right? It comes after us all. Now, we had problems with our basement. We didn't have money to fix it, and so we went online and we found this really cheap thing called radon seal. Have you guys heard of that before? It's supposed to seal all your cracks and actually stop any water from coming up through your basement. It's about $2,000 for the entire treatment. We spent that. Totally didn't work at all. And I was really mad about that one. But then, of course, if you're really lucky or fortunate, you'll get a letter in the mail or an email, usually from South Africa or a country of that nature. Who here has had that one? And they're going to give you like millions of dollars if you just give them your Visa number or your account information, right? And you got to hold their money for a week. But they can actually, outside of those crazy things, they can actually come to you in the most unexpected places. Now, I encountered a bit of a health problem once. I got an ear infection that lasted for months. Has anyone ever experienced an ear infection for months? It's awful, awful experience, right? It's just painful. And so I went to the doctor again and again and again, and they prescribed stronger and stronger and stronger, stronger antibiotics. And after the fourth or fifth treatment, I was on the very worst one that they had, or the strongest one that they had, and it didn't work. And they said, well, we'll tell you what, we'll give you another treatment of it and see if it works again. So I did that again. No luck. Went back, and I was like really upset. I said, it's been like a good 3 months at this point. I was like, what can you do to fix my ears? I said, well, looks like we can't fix them, but we can put tubes in them so you won't feel the infection as much. I was like, you've got to be kidding me. That's the only solution we've got. And so I kind of sat at home for a while, and I bumped into a friend and told him my problem. I said, oh, you should go see this doctor. I was like, okay. I said, what's special about this doctor? Well, he deals with this. I said, so I went over to that doctor. And he looked at me, actually, he just looked at my face, and then he kind of leaned over and looked like that a little bit. He says, oh, you got a nasal infection. I was like, you're kidding me. And I was like, so how come my ears hurt? He says, well, that usually gets backed up, and you feel the pain in your ears, but really, it's right here by your nose and in your sinuses here. So what he did is he just gave me a short little treatment. It wasn't even a drug. And within about 8 to 10 hours, it was all gone. Oh, was I mad at myself for that one. Point is very simple. It's not that people are deceptive sometimes. It's not even that they're out to get you. It's just that if you don't know, you can be really, really just sold or basically end up down the creek without a paddle, and you've got nowhere to go. And it's really simple. You need to know a lot in order to protect yourself or in order to help yourself out. And this can actually be true inside the church as well. It's not like that's something that comes outside of the church only, and once you get inside the walls, you're good and everything you hear is just perfect. I told you one time about my friend who was doing some counseling. He was in the ministry, and he actually counseled a woman who told him that she was supposed to leave her husband. And God told her to do this. And he pressed in a little bit, and he said, so how is that you're supposed to leave your husband? He says, well, she quoted John 8, verse 11, right? Go and leave your life of sin. And my husband is sinful, and I want him to leave my life with him, so I'm going to go and go with this man instead. And he's like, that's not really what the Bible says. I'm telling you, that's not what it says. But she was really adamant about that. And another time I encountered a person who had come to me and they said, Clint, I'd like you to give me some advice on what to do. We had someone that we were working with in a business deal. And this person took a down payment and then quit and walked off the job and just simply told everybody that God told them to leave. And this is a really awful witness because we have it was actually within a church contract and they were dealing with other subcontractors. And this is a terrible witness, and this actually shows people that we're not true to our word and that we'll take advantage of people. And what do I do when this person says that God told them to do this? And I said, well, it's really quite simple. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 5, let your yes be yes and your Nobody know. Anything else from this is what? Of the devil, right? It's from the evil one. Well, she says, what do you say when people say this to you then? I said, well, it's really quite simple. God, when God speaks and God tells you to do something, he never violates his word. He says, if you say that God says something to you and it's actually not what he says, you're actually taking his name in vain. And that's pretty serious. And the result of actually experiencing lots of things like this throughout life will make people kind of resist the Holy Spirit sometimes, because if they hear that one or two or three or four times, God told me to do this or the Spirit said to do this, and it just, you know that it's wrong, and you know that that's wrong, you can kind of have this knee-jerk reaction. And what you want, that what you start doing is you start fortifying yourself, and you start fortifying the people you love with lots of doctrines and lots of rules. And you do this for, and you do this around everything that you know. And and you do this because you don't want to encounter these things anymore. So what you do is you try to systematize your life, so there's nothing that will take you by surprise. And the result of that is actually really not pretty. It's not a pretty result at all. You start to get really weird and really rigid life applications. And you start creating a rule for everything, and before you know it, the church starts to feel pretty dead and pretty lifeless. I've been in churches before where they have argued that the pulpit must remain actually on the top of the stage, and to remove the pulpit is no longer being a church. I've been in other places where they actually stipulate within the Constitution that it must be only a particular version of a translation of the Bible, and that's the only one that is authorized. And I've worked with other people that in the church that they were a part of, they actually outlawed transistor radios. And I had a hard time understanding that one, but it had to do with worldly influence. And so they had rules literally for everything. But that lifelessness that you experience and that stifling, people know that that's not the way it's supposed to be. And truth really is power. And if you're going to trust God's truth, this should set you free. And this freedom that you experience will be life-changing, and it will be experiential. It's not something you just experience in the mind here with the rule. And so the conclusion is, for some people, when they know this, they swing to the other end of the pendulum, and they say that power reveals truth, and so we must trust the Holy Spirit because the proof is where the power is. You can't argue with results. And the results prove whether or not something is true. And if you've been in these kinds of experiences, you'll know this really quick, but then they'll start really starting having you demonstrate yourself to see if you're really actually in the Spirit or if you really have the power of the Spirit. I had a good friend that I counseled in the church as well too, and she had been in a Bible study where the proof of actually being a believer was whether or not you could speak in tongues. You had to be able to speak in tongues in order to be a believer. And so they said to this person, they said, what you need to do is you need to open your mouth and you just need to start shaping the words. And as we all speak in tongues, it will literally just kind of pour out of you. And if you kind of can't let it pour out of you, just start forming a word and then the Spirit will take over. So she started saying, hello, alo, alo, alo. And then she started saying, jello, alo, alo, alo. And she said that several times. And she went on, and not to make light of it. Afterwards, her friend says, were you just saying hello and jello repeatedly? And she was really embarrassed, but she says, yeah, I didn't know what else to do. And the really sad part about that was that she walked away, and she actually didn't feel like she was good enough to be a part of that group, that she wasn't really a believer. I was in another church visiting in a different province, and the pastor had a direct revelation from the Lord, and he actually stated that this is the word that I've received from the Lord, and began to actually give a particular prophecy. Now that in and of itself, if you were to do that on its own, God gives us authoritative words to say, but he does it within his word and on his word. In this particular case, the Bible was not only open, it wasn't even referred to or nothing. And we were supposed to listen to this, and he was actually arguing for an entirely new different direction for the church to take. And then I have another friend, and I asked permission to share this with you, but she came out of a background where in their tradition, the only one to receive the Holy Spirit is the anointed ones of God, and that means the pastor and the pastor only. And so they grew up in this tradition, and the only way that they could ever hear the word of God was only through the pastor when he spoke on Sunday or when he spoke out of the word. And outside of that, if they read the word, they had no hope of being able to actually concretely say that God was speaking to them. And this pastor would tell them all sorts of things about who they should marry, who they shouldn't marry, how they should live their lives, and everything, even to the clothes that they should wear. A result of experiencing things like that when you have to demonstrate the truth that you've got and you've got to show off these sorts of abilities or powers, creates a casualty in the church, and two kind of camps are created. On the one side, you've got those that are holding to the Bible, and they call themselves the Bible-believing churches. And I usually argue, well, is there any other kind of church than a Bible-believing church? And they'll say, no, we're the Bible-believing church. And on the other end on the spectrum, on the far other end, you've got the Spirit-led churches. The ones that are going to walk and live in the Spirit, and the Spirit is the only one that's going to direct them. So what's it going to be? Which way are you going to swing? You're going to be a Bible-believing Christian, or you're going to be a Spirit-led Christian? Feels like an awful choice, doesn't it? Either way you answer that question, you're going to lose, and the reason you're going to lose is because Satan has actually confused the issue for you, and he has gotten you to believe that the Holy Spirit and the Word of God are somehow in opposition to each other. And nothing could be further from the truth. And so if you really want to expose Satan's lie, and you really want to understand how the Holy Spirit actually not only walks with you, but actually works with the Word, and actually is the Word, and how it actually shapes everything, I'd like you to take your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to John chapter 14, and we're going to walk through two texts that are very important. And these texts are important not because they help us just understand the relationship between the Spirit and the Word, but because they also explain the person and the purpose of the Holy Spirit himself. If you don't have your Bibles, I will have it up there as well too, but I'd like to encourage you to use your Bible because we will be going back and forth. But starting first in John chapter 14, verses 15 to 21. If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. And so if you just keep your finger there, let's flip over to John chapter 16. And I'll just read verses 7 to 11. And while you're doing that, I want to explain what's going on. Jesus is actually having a very long discussion with his disciples, and he's preparing them for his crucifixion. So he's praying, he prays a high priestly prayer, he prays for his disciples, he tries to comfort them, but he's trying to explain to them, you need to understand, as terrible as what's going to happen is going to happen, I'm not leaving you alone, and the Holy Spirit's coming, and this is all part of the plan. And here's what he says in John chapter 16, starting at verse 7. Very truly, I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer, and about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Now, in chapter 14, there are those first three verses, 15 to 17, that is an amazing Trinity passage. If you want to understand the relationship between the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in terms of what they are, how they work, that's just a beautiful snapshot there. And I'd encourage you to go home and actually really study this over the course of this week and go over it many times. And there's a lot that I could drill down and camp on, but there's just a few highlights I want to hit because I want you to understand how Christ and the Holy Spirit work together. So in verse 15, basically another way to say that is that if you love God, you're going to follow Christ's commands. In other words, you're going to do what he says because that's how you're going to love God. And he does this for you by giving you verse 16. So he says, you know, you can't do it on your own. And so the Father is going to be giving you another advocate. Or if your translation says doesn't say advocate, it'll say helper. And in both cases, it'll be a capital letter there. And here's what you need to understand about that. That is not a different kind of God. That is not a different thing altogether. That's actually what that's saying. It's another of the exact same kind. In other words, what Jesus is saying, he says, when I leave, the Spirit comes, and the Spirit and I are of the same kind. That's what that's saying. Not of another kind, like one God, another God, and another God, and they're three separate gods that kind of work on their own. That's how some people understand that, but that's not what they mean. When they say, when they talk about the advocate and I will send you the other, they're talking about of the same kind. And so this helper, this advocate, the Holy Spirit, is literally just like Christ. That's what that's saying. And so they're distinct persons, but they function together as one. And so the conclusion of this is really quite simple. If you're going to experience one, you're going to experience all three. So if you love God, you're going to follow Christ. And if you're going to follow Christ, it's going to be the Holy Spirit that's driving you to be able to do so. And that's the beautiful relationship of it. It's that, literally, it's that simple. Now, I read other theologians sometimes and scholars, and they'll usually give lots of different stories and anecdotes about how this works. And I came across one that was really fascinating. And what he said is that when he was a teenager, about 17, 18, 19, about you guys in the front row there, he went to a motivational speaker, a Christian motivational speaker, who was also a football player. And this football player, and he didn't name him, tried to argue that there was a major difference, and using this passage, there was a major difference between experiencing the Spirit with you and experiencing the Spirit in you. And they would always talk about this difference between with and in. And so he would argue that you've got to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and to be filled with the Holy Spirit is to have a special sort of experience that not only that you know that you are saved, but gives you special abilities that are different from other Christians. In other words, you can all believe in Jesus, but there's a special kind of belief that allows you in the Spirit to become free and to truly do remarkable and powerful things. And that didn't sit right with this guy for a very long time, and he didn't understand why. And the reason he didn't like that was because the claim that was being made is that some will just believe in Christ and others will literally come to life in Christ. Here's what I want you to watch out for. If you look at verse 17 there and you actually walk through that passage, every single time it's using that three-letter word, you, Y-O-U, that is not singular. That's plural. He's not talking to any one person. He's talking to the entire group as one. That has a profoundly different understanding of the passage. You don't interpret verse 17 and then 18 through 20 as kind of this understanding that you're going to have a personal meaning or you're going to have a personal experience of the word. Yes, it does talk about how you need to personally respond to Christ. It's not talking about that. It's talking about the experience itself. And what it's referring to is not that you individually get this and you don't. It's talking about the community all receiving the Holy Spirit. So the reality of that is there is no spiritual elite that way. There is no special baptism that some get and others can't qualify for. And there's no special powers that rest only on a select few that have a special relationship outside of believing in Christ. And this is because the Holy Spirit, if you pay special attention in verse 20 and 21 there, and you look at it and how it keeps talking about the Father and me, and if you love me and I will do this, the Holy Spirit is only talked about in terms of being able to understand how you can actually come to faith and how you can be made alive in Him. And as soon as you do that, you start to focus on Christ. And one of the defining characteristics of the Holy Spirit that I need you to understand this morning is that the Holy Spirit always exalts Christ. It does not exalt the person. It does not draw attention to Himself. He always exalts Christ. So don't let people say that Christ is gone, He's sitting at the right hand of God, He's not here today, and now we only worship the Spirit. That is a fault, that is a lie and a false division that does not exist. God is in perfect unity, and the Holy Spirit always draws you to Christ. Now, verse 18 and 20 will make more sense if you understand the broader context. Who's Jesus speaking to? Who's He speaking to in this passage? The disciples, the 12 that were following Him. And when He's talking to them, He's talking about all the things that they're going to be going through. He says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. The world will no longer see me, but you will see me. And because I live, you will also live. He's not talking about some special mystical experience there. He's actually talking about His crucifixion. And He's talking about when He rose from the dead that they would actually all see Him multiple times. And that the rest of the world wouldn't really see Him, but and Jesus would ascend into heaven, but they would receive the Spirit and they would know Him and they would come alive. That's what that's talking about. It's not some sort of special, unique, secret knowledge. And why is this? Because He's called the Spirit of what? What is He called in the text? The Spirit of? Spirit of truth. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. The Spirit of truth and the truth are one and the same. They work for the same goals, the same end, and the end of the same function. Before I was a believer, do you guys remember your days before you were believers in terms of what your life was like? You ever read the Bible before you believed? Do you guys remember what that was like? Did it make perfect sense to you, and did it just speak to you personally, and did it just instruct you and actually become authoritative? I read the Bible, and in particular, I read the book of Revelation, and I thought of it as kind of a secret code book. Anyone ever thought that before? And so you're adding every fourth word, and then you're going every second paragraph, and you're trying to tabulate vowels and syllables to translate into a numerical code, which is supposed to give you the end of the age, and da-da-da-da-da, so on and so forth. And you would read simple texts that really seemed extremely complicated before you believed. But after I actually came to faith in Christ, when I actually had a friend who actually walked me through, invited me to accept Christ, allowed me to come and turn and repent and trust in him for the first time, I went back, I read that Bible, and it made sense. And not only did it make sense in terms of my mind, but it was compelling. And it became alive. It was like literally seeing color for the first time. Right? You guys ever watch, any of you kids ever seen an old black and white TV? Right? Okay, I actually grew up with one. It had one channel. We never turned the button off because then we wouldn't be able to turn back on again. So we would watch Gilligan's Island and the Love Boat. That's what we watched in black and white with the volume cranked as loud as possible, and it was cracking the whole time, right? If you ever go to see a plasma TV, if you compared a plasma TV to that, there would be no comparison, right? That's what actually living and being driven by the Holy Spirit does for you. Literally, it comes to life like that. And so you want to know how this happens? Turn to John 16, because that overlooked verse there in verse 7 and 8 is really often what we cruise past, but it really tells us everything. And I'll reread it again for you just so that it's very clear. Jesus is telling his disciples, and here's what he says. Very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he'll prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. So let me rephrase this in simple English for you. It's better to have the Holy Spirit inside you than Christ literally standing beside you. It's hard to believe, isn't it? We think in our Christian life that somehow if Jesus was in our life and we could go visit him in an office or something, or hang out with him and have breakfast with him, that somehow would really change our lives. That somehow we would just be better people and we would just know more what to do. But you know what he's saying? He says, it's actually better if I physically leave this planet. You never see me physically again, and the Holy Spirit comes and actually lives inside you. That's better. Way better. Because before Pentecost, Jesus was only in one place at one time. When he ascended to the Father and the Holy Spirit came down, after Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is in where? Every believer, in all times, and in all places. This is something Peter actually had to experience in a very difficult way and in a very hard way. He fought hard to keep Christ beside him, right? What did he say when Christ was saying, I need to be crucified and I need to be rejected? He says, I will never abandon you. I will never abandon you. What did he end up doing? Denying him and running and fleeing when a small servant girl could pick up on his accent and actually point out that he wasn't supposed to be there. But when the Holy Spirit descended upon him and he started to speak, and people all started coming around and they thought they were drunk because it was the middle of the day and they couldn't understand how everyone was speaking their language, Peter stands up, he tells them, this is the person of Christ. This is how he was fulfilled in the scriptures. And by the way, he was crucified, and he is the Jesus that was always meant to come and be the Messiah. And people were convicted and cut to the heart. And they asked, what are we to do? And what did he say? Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit, just like me. And it's that in verse 8, if you look there, it just summarizes the whole point. It's the Holy Spirit that will prove to the world about sin and righteousness and judgment. Notice here what it's not saying. It is not saying that doctrines, it is not saying that systematics do that. It's not saying anything else does that. The Holy Spirit does that. Doctrines are really our attempt to understand and explain how God has revealed himself. They are very helpful tools in explaining the Bible in terms of understanding how things work and in terms of explaining to people in concrete, simple ways, this is how the faith is. But they are never where you hang your hat. They're never where you put your hope and your faith in. You put your hope and your faith in Christ and that living relationship that you experience in him through the Holy Spirit. The foundation of our faith is always an encounter with God and that living relationship with him. Not in a rule and not in some sort of supposed power that you try to manipulate. Christ is our life, and we experience that relationship through the presence of the Holy Spirit, and that's it. It's that simple. There is no power without relationship, and there is no relationship found in a doctrine or a form. So if you're trying to be like Christ, and you're finding it frustrating, and you can't do it anymore, I want to encourage you to simply stop and allow Christ to be himself in you. That's how we understand the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Holy Father, we thank you for your goodness. Father, we thank you that we can even pray to you right now because of your Son and your enabling in the Spirit. Lord, you draw us, you shape us, you mold us, you do everything for us. And we thank you for that. Lord, we ask that you continue to illuminate us and to fill us, not through some sort of crazy power or anything that we think we need to do, but Lord, just simply with your presence. Lord, we simply submit ourselves to you because we know that's all we can do. And we thank you for all that you do for us. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Now, as we close in song, I just want to leave you with a very simple challenge. To realize that you're in that place that you've been trying hard to follow Christ, but you can't do it because you're not actually able to. And to realize that you actually need to get out of the way and allow the Holy Spirit to fill you so that he can actually enable you to follow him. That's a good place to be. You're not in a bad place, because that's why we exist as a body of believers. Not just simply to educate, not just simply to inform, but to encourage and to spur each other on, not only for works, but for faith. And if you want to know more about the Spirit, if you think that you need to move beyond